See, how many songs of praise could there possibly be? Well, this is the whole book of them right here. It gives you an idea. And this is not even all of them that have been composed and put together by people who have discovered from the scriptures the importance of the thing that we have just scratched the surface on doing. I want to welcome you all again, and especially our visitors. We love to see those coming from the Metroplex to spend time with us. Glad to have you with us as well. Well, that's right, you're from the Metroplex too, so I forgot about that. Glad to have everyone here today. Some announcements I'd like to share with you before we continue with the rest of the services. We have illness in our midst continually. I'll give you an update on the visit with Lucy Hammonds. She was in good spirits when I visited with her on Monday, but she still would solicit your prayers. She has a blockage in one of her arteries. And as a result of that, she really is not of strength to go through an operation to clear out that possibility of laser surgery and all of that. But she also knows the power of God and His healing, and therefore I was able to anoint her and trust God for His intervention on her behalf. I was informed today also that Nora Sharp's mother was taken to the hospital this morning, wasn't it? And we don't know all of the particulars on it, but they are at the hospital, Benny and Nora at the hospital as we speak, seeing to her situation, and I know that Nora would appreciate our prayers on her mother's behalf. And then an extremely serious announcement to share with you, and I'm going to give you an address where you can communicate to Mr. Guy Carnes, who is hospitalized with serious melanoma and cancerous situation that is impossible as man would look at it for him ever overcoming it. But we are trusting God, and one of the reasons for praise and the emphasis on that is that somehow God is motivated and moved by that offering to Him, and it is an offering. And with Guy Carnes in mind, I think of that reality. All those of us in the home office have gone to see him this week, and the prognosis has come back, and it is not a very hopeful thing at all. His mailing address, for those who would like to send him a remembrance or card, is 3606 3606 Oak Leaf Circle. 3606 Oak Leaf Circle here in Tyler, and the zip is 75703. I know that they would appreciate hearing from any of us who would like to communicate. In addition to that, I always say Heritage, and that's not it, because it's not Heritage, it's Hedrick. I just like Heritage for some reason, you know, he has a heritage. But he mentioned to me desiring our prayers on behalf of his stepson, who has another spinal tap to go through. Two more to go through, and concerned about some condition that he's facing as well. Obviously, they're sick in our midst, and I believe it's a challenge for us in our faith to turn to one who can make a difference in the lives of our people. So do solicit God on behalf of all of those I've mentioned today, and enter into that request with the praise of God on your lips. Another announcement I want to share with you before we move on concerns the cancellation of a worship service here on November the 20th. Now, we're giving you a lot of notice, and we're going to keep telling you. On November the 20th, we will not have services here because Vance Charles and myself will be in Louisville, Kentucky for an Armor of God, what shall we call it, Charles?
Outreach
Weekend. Outreach Weekend. We are coming from behind the microphone, so to speak, or out of the television set, and we're going there to help, help build that local church, and also to respond to those folk who will come, maybe out of curiosity, maybe with questions, and send an encouragement for that local area as well. Bill Watson will join us there, and we will just have a nice weekend of intense Bible activity, I think, and some fun as well. And so, with that in mind, so many of us will be gone from here, we will give you a Sabbath off. Don't you appreciate that? No, you don't appreciate that. But you can still observe the Sabbath. And perhaps maybe make some plans to visit one another. That would be an interesting thing to do. We don't get to do that very often. Maybe you can make some plans of how you can come together in lieu of the worship service for some kind of activity. That would be good. Let me see, who shall I assign to do that? Oh, you're pointing at Ray Sanchez. But I think that's a good choice. If you would like to do something on that particular Sabbath, that's the Sabbath before Thanksgiving. So bear that in mind. Well, the toughest thing about leading the singing and doing the announcements and giving the sermon is you have no place to sit down or rest in between to refocus. So, are there any other announcements that we... How praise-filled is your life on a scale of 1 to 10? I know you're thinking about it. You're saying, oh, I'm probably a 10. Well, I would dare say that most in the Church of God tradition and movement, if we were to put a number on it, from a scale of 1 to 10, okay, I'll be generous. 2. 2. About 2. I'm being generous because, I mean, I can't go lower than 1. Now, you'll say, oh, really? Are you kidding me? Well, I don't know. You have to examine this issue today. Maybe I should put it a better way. How fixed are you? How are you fixed for praise? The word is used, and we hear it a lot in mainstream Christianity, and an increasing number of folk in what we would call traditional Sunday and or shall we say Protestant movement have begun to discover and insist upon praise in their singing and in their worship. And it's difficult for those of, shall we say, a more staid tradition, a more conservative approach. And for many years in the Church of God movement, that was the approach. The hymn we sang, Praise Ye the Lord, O, written composed by Dwight Armstrong, was one of the more exciting hymns that we used to sing. The children would light up, and even the older folk would kind of pant after singing it because it kind of moves along and you use a lot of breath. But it stimulated, it uplifted a bit. And of course, the objective of praise is towards God in the worship. But how many of you can recall in your life how motivated you became, how excited you became if you were in a classroom, for instance, and a teacher praised your work? Or better yet, a parent who would see the result of a report card or homework or some success you may have had in dancing or music or athletics would give you a word of praise. How it excited you, how it stimulated you, how it motivated you to do even more. And so trying to understand why it is so important to praise God kind of befuddles us, because we have a natural barrier against it because of something called Pentecostalism. We have run the other way from the issues of praise because we have seen the magnitude or the extent to which some have gone in their worship of God. Now, there have always been situations going back to the days of the Quakers, and the Quakers got that name. They're actually called Friends, but Quakers is like we say Mormons, and they accept that terminology, but they are Latter-day Saints. If you really want to press them on how they would describe themselves, a Mormon is a colloquial expression that is acceptable, just as Christian was in the first century. See, they called themselves saints. It was others who called them Christians in Acts the 11th chapter, around verse 26. They were first called Christians at Antioch by the others, the outside people. So when the movement of the early 20th century, something called the Azusa experience, Azusa, California, where an assembly of people, from which we got the Assemblies of God and the Church of God in Christ and those other demonstrative religious activity, those who were more staid, more Episcopalian, more Presbyterian, more conservative, and even Baptist back in those days, didn't like that emotional stuff. But Quakers, the reason they were called that is that they would sit quietly contemplating until the Spirit moved them and they would quake, shake. They were called Shakers too. Quakers, Shakers, all of that. And as a result of it, there are people who are afraid of it because there is a spirit world. And some have suggested that the reason that these people do that, whether they lift their hands or they dance in the sanctuary or whatever it might be, is because they've got a wrong spirit. Now, anyone who says that, I hope that when you talk with David, King David, I hope that you will listen to what he has to say, because he did the same type of thing. In fact, the scripture says he danced before the Lord. Now, I am not here to move that far. I just like to get us maybe to sing in praise. That would be a start. Because at the feast, those who heard me speak know that in one particular scripture, it says the Lord inhabits the praise of Israel or his people. He inhabits it just as he inhabits heaven, where the praise is continually before him, where the 24 elders fall down before him, cast their crowns before him, and they say some words that we have sung even today. Thou art worthy to receive honor and power and all of those things. That's what they are singing and saying. We have emphasized over time so much about prophecy and so much about watching this part of the earth and watching that part of the earth that it has inhibited our praise to God. With the Y2K situation coming, and we're going to be doing a program about that here this coming week for the television program, The Armor of God, I personally want to emphasize the fact that Y2K, the year 2000 is coming, computers are going to do whatever they're going to do, but I'm not sweating it. In fact, I think I'm going to do a lot of praising that night, because I suspect that God will respond to those who have their eye on Him, not on events, not on situations and circumstances beyond our control, as He did in the ancient times, He's able to do today. Now, the test of Christianity in my opinion, is how deeply praise is the keynote of our existence. I'll say it again. The test of Christianity is how deeply praise is the keynote, that is the centerpiece of our existence. We can't read through the Bible and not see it, and yet we have, as a people, as a tradition. Oh, we do better about it, and there are some who are really enthusiastic about it, but others, well, I don't know. I think that Bronson is trying to make us Protestants. I've heard that. I'm trying to make you Protestants. And yet, I'm going to this book. I'm looking and I'm seeing things. I gave an example in 2 Chronicles of how Jehoshaphat, faced with an enemy that was going to intrude into Israel, to Judah in this case, and to cause them great difficulty, and how he went to God and asked how we're going to overcome this. You know, God didn't say get some stealth bombers. He didn't say, you know, we need a Star Wars situation. He didn't say any of that. We need a higher budget for the Defense Department. He said, go before to your enemy with praise. I tell you, I cited that example and I had some rebuttals about it. If you want to look at it, I'm not turning into it today. 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. But you will see an amazing thing. Jehoshaphat told the priests, here's what we want you to do. Put the singers and the priests, those who are slated to be praise leaders in the community, put them up front. Put the people behind them and the army in the back. And they went forward to the enemy praising God for all that he had done to bring them to this point, for drawing them across the Red Sea, to bringing them out of Egypt. They just recounted all of the blessings and the privileges that had been given to them, and you know what happened to the enemy? They fled. Now, I would imagine if you see a bunch of crazy people coming up the road, praise the Lord, you know, and singing and saying hallelujah and all the things that they were saying, because praise the Lord is from the Hebrew hallelujah, alleluia, that's all that they were doing, and recounting in their way. Perhaps as individuals they had experienced something that God had showered upon them, and they were reciting it. Now, lest you think that's a twisting of the scripture, let's turn to a psalm I used at the feast this year, Psalm 146. When you look up the word praise in your concordance, you're astounded by how many psalms express something of praise. Now, the words that are used, they are different words for praise. And that's important to understand as well. Quite a few of them, and I only jotted down a couple as an example. But here in Psalm 146, work with me on this one. It is not listed as a psalm of David like Psalm 145 is, David's psalm of praise. But I'm using 146 because I think it is an illustration of two things. Of how praise should be in our prayer life as well as in our song. Our song. You know, when Miriam did her song and Moses sang his song after they crossed the Red Sea, we think of a song as something that has this melody. But how many of you have seen the movie where Tony Curtis was, it was set in like Rome, you know, back in the days of the Caesars and so forth, and here's Tony Curtis with this New York accent. Some of you know the movie I'm talking about where he's a singer. And they ask him to do a song, he was a slave, you see, and they ask him to do a song, and he doesn't sing, but there's the lyre or the harp playing in the background, and he recites something, because that was a song, was a hymn, but it was spoken, not sung. And so The Psalms were pretty much, that's what we have left from them. We don't have the music, but many composers have gone to the Psalms. Praise you, the Lord, the Almighty, are words taken right out of the Psalms. But look at this one. It starts out, hallelujah, or praise you, the Lord. Praise you, the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. Oh, really? When I ask on a scale of 1 to 10, where are you? When was the last time? Well, I know the question that is really probably bubbling and percolating is, what is praise? How do you do that? Now, that's a fair question. We'll get to that in a moment. But while I live, will I praise the Lord? I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. That's interesting. I talk about Sherwin McMichael from time to time, and it's one thing to have been told of his condition, but it's another thing to see his condition. And yet, out of his mouth continually, with no ability to do anything for himself, is praise. Paralyzed. Can't do a thing for himself. But out of his mouth continually is a recognition of God's greatness, of his power, of the fact that he's healed already. All he is waiting on is the manifestation of a promise made long ago. Well, there are impediments to praise, to be sure. But this psalm says that while I have any being, while there's, have you ever heard the expression, down to my last breath? That's what it means. To my last breath. And then it puts a little interesting little drop in here. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. At the feast I said, well, election's coming up, and we're trying to find a prince or a princess, as the case might be, because all the princesses have dropped out. But we're trying to find a prince. Oh, we got to find the man. One day you may be the woman, but now it's the man. We've got to find somebody we can vote for to make a difference. And the scripture says, don't put your trust there. His breath, this prince, goes forth. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish when he dies. But happy is he that hath God, the God of Jacob, for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. I talked about the God of Jacob. What in the world does that mean? Well, you know Jacob could give praise. Look back over his life. Analyze his life, and you'll see some parallels maybe in your own life of how you may have tricked somebody, or you may have pulled the rug out from under somebody, or stabbed somebody in the back, or maybe run away from God. And the God of Jacob was patient with him, long-suffering with him. So when he came to himself and decided to set things right, you know that there were words of praise on his lips for the greatness of God, for bringing him back from being shut off from his family, and for blessing him where he was. It's an amazing thing when you analyze how individuals who had a relationship with God were able to say how much God had served them and helped them and protected them and brought them through. That's the God of Jacob, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keeps truth forever. Where's the depository of truth? It rests in God. He's the one who provides it. And it's something that one can express an appreciation for. Praise is a thank offering. Thank offering. I'm thanking God for something. I'm thanking God for, well, what we just read here. He created the heavens and the earth. You know, Y2K is coming. Will we have water or will we not? Thank God for the water you got. Thank Him. Thank Him and praise Him for the water you have, because He's able, if it does, the supply does dry up for some reason, He's able, as He did with the widow with Elijah, to make it last for 3.5 years. Oh, we don't believe that, do we? That was back then. The cruse of oil and the little meal, that was back then. God is not in the miracle working business today, is He? But maybe He's just waiting on some praise of some people who recognize how He has brought you thus far, how He's brought you through so many trials and tests and dangers. He executes judgment in verse 7 for the oppressed, which gives food to the hungry. The Lord looses the prisoners. Now, I believe language like this can be literal, but also figurative, because people are imprisoned by a lot of things: appetites, vanity, jealousy, lust, and greed. People are hungry not simply for food, but spiritual food. We see it all around us. We know that it's true. But it's God who's able to, verse 8, open the eyes of the blind. The literal blind and the spiritually blind. He's able to do that. When was the last time you expressed appreciation for a new person who's come into our midst, whom God has brought here for some reason, or brought into our fellowship throughout the church of God? Or, for instance, at the feast, when we ask people to raise their hand, the first time, this is your first feast, and we politely applaud. But I have yet to hear a praise the Lord, because that sounds Pentecostal. But as I said at the feast, I am not giving one scripture away to anybody else. Not giving them up. Not relinquishing them, because they may have learned about it first. Or maybe misapplied it. I am not giving it away. And I believe we need to take them back by the spiritual force that God expects from us. Well, as you read through this, and I'm talking about praise and prayer, and look at the things we can pray for. If your eyes have been opened, thank God for that. Give Him a thank offering for opening your eyes to see His truth. You say, well, I pray, and I kind of, you know, in between nodding off, you know, and the impression of the bedspread on my forehead, I thank Him. But praise is energetic. It's active. Sometimes it's a noun, sometimes it's a verb. But in giving this praise, notice what happens in heaven in chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation. The excitement that goes on there. The angels are even praising God for manifesting His truth to those human beings that He's created. The saints praise You for opening their minds and bringing them through and making them kings and priests. That's what the angels are saying, because they recognize the greatness of God. Well, it goes on. The Lord raises them that are bowed down. We are bowed down by a lot of things. We look around in society when people tell us, you gotta watch, you gotta watch, and you get depressed from all that watching. Don't you? Yeah, admit it. Oh man, there's Columbine, and then you look over in the Middle East, and Netanyahu, they had his stuff carried out. He'd taken some stuff illegally, apparently. He was the former prime minister of Israel, and then, you know, what's going to happen in China, and the Panama Canal is being given away at the end of the year, and China seems to have a dominant influence down there, and what's going to happen with the stock market, and we just get to watching and getting depressed. But if we dwelt in the presence of praise, none of that would matter. Now, I suggest as we read on down through this, the Lord loves the righteous, verse 9. The Lord preserves the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked, he turns upside down, capsizes it. And the Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion. And to all generations praise ye the Lord. Now you could read the rest of those Psalms, 147, 148, 49, 150. And you will discover that these are psalms of praise. They are intended to be the keynote of one's existence. That is, as I said, the centerpiece, the core of one's existence. Now, how do we get praise into our prayer and our song? How do we do that? Well, we choose to live in ways that sap us of praise. We choose it. We make the choice to live in ways to sap us of praise. For instance, when the scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, or that we will be held accountable for every idle word, yet we go on verbalizing negative things. Oh, I'm so sick. I'm just sick. My body is worn out. I got this. I got that. And we speak into existence our reality. What if we had as the centerpiece of our lives the content of praise where we said, thank you, God, for my healing. I'm well. Now, I know that sounds strange and people are looking to put you on a couch with the psychiatrist, you know. Man, look at you. You've got all this disease and all this kind of stuff. You're not well. But, as I said, we choose to sap us of our strength by the things we say. What did David say? Well, you look through his examples of being in the midst of great calamity, and it's a curious thing that happens. He could say, Lord, why are you letting my enemies triumph over me? And then in the next chorus or the next verse, he says, nevertheless, you are great, O God. You are able to relieve me from this disaster. You are able to carry me over into a dry place. Maybe in sapping us of our praise, we choose these ways that are not godly. At the heart of sin and disaffection from God, we spend an inordinate amount of time justifying ourselves to each other, to convince each other that we're better than we are. We spend a lot of time doing that, don't we? Just a lot of time. But maybe, you know, I'm perplexed in so many ways because I have friends, when I call them up, and I've mentioned this before, I call up on the phone and they say, praise the Lord, instead of hello. And that sounds strange. That's like, are you guys nuts over there or what? A simple hello would be okay, but no, praise the Lord. I've had to analyze this particular couple up in Detroit. I've had to analyze their lives. They have 6 children, all grown, well, except for one still at home, all are grown. They homeschool them. You could not find a more balanced, healthy, positive, active children on the face of the earth. Respectful, forward-thinking, dwelling in the praise of God. When I'd go by their house, they have a little family choir, you know, a little chorus, a little group, and they sing for me. You know, they want to sing this song for you. And these are children with eyes and faces all bright, not drug-induced comas, respectful, obedient. The oldest oldest two are married. The oldest daughter has gone through some difficulties, but I've analyzed their lives. What is it that keeps these people so turned on? So positive? Well, they have devotion, family devotion. Anybody here still have family devotion? That is, they get together and they praise and they sing and they pray and they study. Family devotion. From it comes this notion of praise before God, to thank God for what He is going to do, what He has already done, what He's about to do. So I've looked at that and I said, you know, I used to be really nervous every time they'd call, or every time I'd see them. I'd like, oh man, they make me feel like they're weird and I'm in the know. But I looked at their lives. They haven't gone through a divorce. Their children haven't gone off and they didn't know where they were. Nope, none of that. I've experienced all of that. Now, were they doing this to make me feel guilty? No, not at all. But there are people who have come to understand not only the importance of praise, but also the importance of dwelling in the anointing of God, and all of the things that, instead of sapping you of strength and energy, invigorates. Those who were able to go to the feast in Jamaica this year were astounded. In fact, some of them had gone back because they enjoyed it so much the year before. The balance that has been achieved, and I say the balance because on Friday night, the opening services, we had a song, there were scriptures read and songs of praise being given and prayers being offered. And while next door at the Pentecostal church, they were having a choir rehearsal, which you could hear once you walked outside. I mean, they were just tearing the roof off the place, you know. And that was interesting. And I said, well, obviously we're going to have to, we've got some competition here, especially on services on Sunday. When we have services on Sunday, we're going to have some competition with what they're putting down. But those people came to worship. And I'm talking about third world people. Folk, I'm talking about people you would say don't have any reason to praise. Horrible roads. Terrible economy. I think the exchange rate was something like 38 to 1, 38 Jamaican dollars for one U.S. And yet they gave, in their first day offering, 98,000 Jamaican dollars divided by 3, you get the picture. Of praise, of recognition of God giving them truth and bringing them salvation, and steering them along a path that will ultimately wind up in the kingdom of God. And we are ho-hum. When I say we, I'm talking about the Church of God movement in general. Well, Jesus is coming one of these days, and we'll just keep our eye on Jerusalem. Now, there's something wrong with that picture. Something seriously wrong. But I know I stand the possibility of individuals thinking, oh boy, he's really trying to get us into the Pentecostal movement. I was never a Pentecostal. Never. I was a Baptist, but Baptists don't want to be confused with being Pentecostals. I tell you that. No, they're not quite in that realm. But I look at the scriptures, and that's what I'm trying to allow to govern what I'm talking about here today. Praise is a duty to God. When Jesus Christ healed the 10 lepers, 9 went away, 1 returned to praise or to thank Jesus Christ for the healing. Praise is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving's coming up. And once a year we pause and we have thanksgiving. Well, I'm telling you, it's an everyday thing. Of giving an offering, a thanks offering, a thank offering to God. And in the old days, they had a specific sacrifice that would be made. But God was more pleased with the sacrifice of their lips. Yes, he was. Praise is a duty to your own spirit, in addition to being a duty to God. It is a healer of our spirit. You're feeling worn down, torn down, oppressed. A praise-filled person changes the room. You know the people who you see, and I would guess, maybe at the feast, or here, who come with a pleasantness about themselves, because they have done something to bring them to that state of mind that gives them a spirit-filled or praise-filled personality, and it changes the room. Well, let's consider some other scriptures, because now they would say, well, you only read Psalm 146, so that's not enough proof. Okay? Let's go to 107. Psalm 107, and I'll give you quickly a little information about the words of the Bible when it comes to the language of the Bible, Hebrew or Greek, sometimes Aramaic. Let me just find some of my notes in the Bible, because I know I will be referring to them from time to time. But Psalm 107, let's start in verse 1. It says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Now, when you say, oh, give thanks, you say, oh, okay, you're giving thanks to God, but that's praise when you give thanks to God. Oh, I love this next verse. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The redeemed? The redeemed? Are we redeemed or not? The redeemed ought to say so. I used to hear the Pentecostals say, I'm redeemed. They have songs in, to that effect. I'm redeemed. There's a hymn entitled, I Am Redeemed. And they pronounce it all over, I'm redeemed. I've been bought with a price. The redeemed ought to say so. Whom hath redeemed from the hand, who hath been redeemed from the hand of the enemy? We have been snatched from the grip of Satan. And so we should say so. We should praise God for intervening on our behalf to remove us from the clutches of the evil one. And gather them out of the lands, referring now to a larger extent to the Israelitish people, from the east and from the west, but more specifically for everybody. God gathers people from everywhere. He congregates them together from the north and from the south. They wandered, Israel certainly did, in the wilderness in a solitary way. We wandered in sin, which is the wilderness, in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Have you ever cried to the Lord in trouble? Oh, yeah, we all have. And he delivered them out of their distresses and led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. That is exactly what he did with Abraham. Taking him to a city whose maker was God, was not made by hand. Verse 8. I love this. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that men. Now, is that Israelitish men? Is that Jewish men? Is that Gentile men? Or is it just all men? Oh, that they would praise the Lord. Wow. All should praise. All should praise. And I imagine there are some people who stumble into it who are not even part of what we would call the Christian faith. But those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, I would imagine we'd want to take that scripture to heart. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. But maybe that's not enough. Psalm 22, a famous psalm that is used, or that Jesus Christ is quoted, quotes some things out of this, even in his great agony, in providing that redeeming act. Psalm 22, verses 1 through 6, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And this is the psalm of David. David knew what it meant to be forsaken. Jesus Christ knew what it was meant to be forsaken. What about you and me? Or to have the feeling of being forsaken. "Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you hear not." As everybody in this room has had that experience of wanting God's intervention. And see, it's all right to say this to God. It's all right to be honest with God. That is part of the praise in prayer. In the night season, "and am not silent." But after he has said those things, "you are holy, and you inhabit the praise of Israel." And please do not limit this to just Israel. Anybody, a Gentile who wanted to worship the God of Israel became an Israelite. Well, our fathers trusted in you, and they trusted, and you did deliver them. They cried. Notice what he does. He recites facts back to God. Not that God doesn't know them, but he wants to know that you know them. So David here says, well, you know, you intervened. Our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered. They cried unto you and they were delivered. They trusted in you and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. He goes on then to recount some things in his life. He says in verse 12, "Many bulls have compassed me about or encircled me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round about." He was using this analogous terms of animals to depict how people were against him. In verse 16, "For dogs have encircled me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me." He was going and making this reference. He's telling God the situation. Verse 21, "Lion's mouth, save me from the lion's mouth, for you have heard me from the horns of the unicorn." But then verse 23, here's the change. Here's, after he's ruminated about the situation, he's reminded God of how he intervened with the ancient Israelites. He says in verse 23, "You that fear the Lord, praise him. You who reverence and respect God, praise him. Give him thanks. All you seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you seed of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither has he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard." And how does he hear? Through praise. That opens the ear of God. And we're waiting for God to hear us, aren't we? About our personal condition, about the church in general, and the Church of God International specifically. We want God to hear us. What is the key to unlock his ear? Praise. Verse 25. "My praise shall be of you in the great congregation." Say what? We are actually supposed to praise God in the congregation? Oh, Bronson, you're pulling these scriptures out of obscurity here. I don't know about this. "I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth, that is full of plenty, shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul." A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for generation. And I'm wondering where that seed is today. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto the people that shall be born. And he hath done this. Oh, there's so many more. Psalm 34, verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I think of all the wasted time in my life of speaking negative stuff about somebody else. Have you heard? You can't believe what happened. There's no praise in that. None. God expects us to be accountable for every idle word. Ooh, that's scary. Have you run out of tabulation of all the idle words you've spoken? That I've spoken? Oh my. But they're being written somewhere. Oh my, let's see here. I'm just running out of time. I've just run out of time. This whole 22nd chapter, 34th chapter from verses 1 through 22, read them. Read them. But in case you say this is all Old Testament stuff, I got two more scriptures and I'll be through for today. Oh my. Romans 15 and verse 11. I tell you, I have to give you a confession. You know, the fact that I'm talking about these things, I had my own battle, folk. I had my own battle because, you know, once I left, and came into the Radio Church of God, Worldwide Church of God. I mean, it was culture shock, yes, but I came and I sat in the congregation and I sang the hymns and, you know, in the old gray book. I sang them and so forth. And every now and then, especially music, I'd hear something with which I was familiar and I thought, oh, that was good, because I had a wide range of musical exposure. And the first special music I ever did in the church was I'll Walk with God from the Student Prince, you know, Mario Alonso saying, I'll Walk with God. Well, that was the first thing I ever sang in the church. And then I did a How Great Thou Art later and different things like that, you know. But I had pretty much just walked away from some truths that were unacceptable in the new environment in which I had come. They had become, you know, you stood and sang three hymns and you sat down and there was some special music, and okay, we listened, and in some cases it was a question whether you could applaud or not. You know, any expression whatsoever. And then you had the sermonette, and then maybe another hymn, and then the sermon, and then you had a closing hymn, and that was it, and you had worshiped that day. Well, I wrestled for years. The last special music I did in Pasadena in 1979 was to sing God Will Take Care of You a cappella and segued into The Impossible Dream with accompaniment. And I stood there on that stage in the auditorium in Pasadena, not wanting to be too demonstrative by any means. In fact, I don't know if I should move at all. By the time I got off the stage, my arms were virtually paralyzed. I'm trying to stand so straight and so stiff, because somebody might interpret that I've lost it and have just gone into the pit of Pentecostalism. Something wrong with that picture. So I confess that I've wrestled, but I am free indeed. Romans 15 and verse 11 says, well, I'm breaking into a thought, verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. He's talking about a lot of different people glorifying God here. For this cause I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing unto your name. And again he says, rejoice, you nations. That's what Gentile means. With his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you nations. And land and laud him, all ye people. That's one of the Greek meanings for the Hebrew, the Greek word for praise, laudation, laud. You don't use that term anymore, L-A-U-D, to laud God. It's falling out of disuse. But it just means to praise. Here is Paul telling this group of people up there, this is what you must do. It's what you must do. Now, so far you could say, well, that was back in the Old Testament, and Paul may have been, you know, one brick shy of a load from time to time. What would you say of Jesus? Luke 19. Luke 19. I'm going to leave you with this today. A lot to think about, a lot to consider. Luke 19, verse 36. This is, of course, when Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, riding on the foal of a colt. Verse 36 says, and he went, and they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples. Get that. Disciples of whom? Students, learners, followers of Jesus. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a...
Quietly.
A loud voice. Oh, really? A loud voice. For all the mighty works that they had seen. They had been with Jesus 3.5 years to this point. They had seen miracle after miracle, blessing after blessing, the feeding of 5,000, the feeding of 4,000, the raising of people from the dead, and I want to tell you, they wanted people to know about it. And we hide our light. Here's what they were saying in verse 38. Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That's exactly what the angels were singing on the night in which he was born. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of goodwill. And what happens in verse 39? And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto to him, Master, Master, shut them up. Rebuke them. Don't have them bringing that Pentecostal stuff up in here. Or something to that effect. Here's what Jesus answered. I love this. I love this. Consider it. Consider it. I tell you that if these should not should hold their peace. If these should hold their peace, if these should not praise me, the stones would immediately cry out. I don't know about you. I'm not going to be replaced by a stone. What about you? Consider this, and I haven't even scratched the surface on the things we can consider regarding praise and how it unstops the ear of God, how it allows the environment to be changed, how we control whether we will be energized or sapped in strength. Consider the praise of God, for he inhabits the praise of his people.
Thank you for listening to this cassette tape of The Church of God International. Feel free to contact us with any additional literature or tape request at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710, or call 903-825-2525, or email us at armorofgod@email.com. Thank you.